I invite you to please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I actually have two places for you to look at as our text. They're both very similar. They have some difference in them, however. So Ephesians chapter 4 is the first place I invite you to turn. I want to read verse 32. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Go to Colossians chapter 3, please. To the right, a couple of books, Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 13, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." As you know, interpersonal relationships are often difficult. We vary so greatly in our emotions, values, and manner of living and worldview that sometimes it is hard to get along with each other. We just don't see eye to eye on everything. Add to that the tendency to mistreat one another, whether intentional or not, and we have the recipe for a strained relationship. Fortunately, the Bible gives us instruction on how to correct, restore, and maintain our relationships. One such instruction is the teaching on forgiveness. We are, then, to apply the principles of reconciliation and learn to forgive. Yes, forgiveness goes a long way toward healing hurt feelings and mending broken fences. The two verses which we have read as my text not only deal with human relationships, they also mention man's relationship to God. We desire forgiveness on the horizontal, but it is essential on the vertical. I intend to mention the human lesson on forgiveness, but my objective is to emphasize the forgiveness which comes from God. You may have noticed in our reading how our relationship with the God of heaven should impact our relationships here on earth. But more important, the barrier between the sinner and God may be removed and we may receive forgiveness from Him. So if you're still lost and you abide in unbelief, I direct you to Jesus that you might be saved. That is, you might be forgiven of your sin. I've chosen to speak to you a message which I have entitled Foundation for Forgiving. We have those two verse references. Foundation for Forgiving. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being in your house and these that are able to be with us. Lord, our heart goes out to those that would love to be here and cannot due to sickness or providential hindrance. Lord, you know each of those needs, we just commit them before you. But we come together today to worship you in spirit and in truth and to honor you. And we pray that you would bless your word now as it goes forth and that which you've laid upon my heart to share. I pray that you would just speak it to every one of us, that we would indeed put into practice the principles for living one with another and to forgive one another. But more importantly, that we would know the forgiveness that comes from you. So we pray for any in our midst that is lost, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, grant repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, let us recognize the forgiveness we have in Him. And we just give you the honor and the glory and the praise. We love you. We thank you for this time. We pray that you bless our hearts and forgive us for our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to think about here the foundation for forgiving. First of all, I want to mention the matter of forgiveness. The word forgive, by according to Webster's 10th dictionary edition, says, forgive is to give up resentment of or claim to requital for. And so it really, we think of it more from the perspective to cease to feel resentment against an offender. A synonym is the word for pardon. And we have the idea of what forgiveness is. But I would like to share with you a definition from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Not everything that they give there, but I want to offer you some of the information. They say that repentance is a necessary ingredient of the fully developed forgiveness. And that's important, by the way. There is no essential difference between the human and the divine pardon, though the latter is necessarily more complete. It results in the complete removal of all estrangement and alienation between God and man. It restores completely the relationship which existed prior to the sin. The total removal of the sin as a result of divine forgiveness is variously expressed in the Scriptures. Thou hast cast all my sin behind thy back, Isaiah 38:17 says. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea, Micah 7:19. I will forgive their iniquity and their sins. I will remember no more, Jeremiah 31:34. I am he that blotteth out transgressions, Isaiah 43:25. As far as the east from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us, Psalm 103:12. Forgiveness removes all the guilt and cause of alienation from the past. It assures a state of grace for the present and promises divine mercy and aid for the future. When God forgives, He restores man to the condition of former favor. Release from punishment is involved, though divine forgiveness is more than this. In most cases, the consequences, which in some instances are spoken of as a punishment, are not removed, but they lose all penal character and become disciplinary. In other words, you can be forgiven of your sin, but God still may let the consequences come upon you because that's just a matter of correction. But we find this issue of forgiveness is being put to a place of favor, restored to favor before God. That's what it is between men. We're restored to the condition we had before, but then we also find a restoration before God. With this matter of forgiveness, we understand what it is to forgive. And the first thing I want to deal with momentarily, and we look into our passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. What we find is that there is a forgiveness between men, and ought to be a forgiveness between men. So if you have a problem with your spouse on occasion, you need to learn to forgive. If you have a problem with your children, or children, you have a problem with your parents, you need to learn to forgive. If you have a problem with coworkers or family members or the neighbor down the street, you need to learn to forgive. Why? Because men transgress each other. We sin against each other. We do things that are wrong. It may not be intentional. It might be just we weren't thinking, and we say things that we shouldn't be saying, or we're not doing things we ought to be doing. But what we'll do is we'll cross each other's paths. We'll sin against each other, and so men trespass against each other. Now, God teaches us that Christians ought to forgive. There's no reason for a Christian to harbor unforgiveness. To hang on to that and to hold the grudges. There's no reason for that whatsoever. The Bible says, and Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, and the matter of our forming as the lesson on prayer, He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're taught to forgive. Mark chapter 11, He says in verse 25 and verse 26, on another occasion, He says, and when you stand praying, forgive. For if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And the latter part of that verse talks about the necessity of forgiving because of the impact that we can receive by not doing so. We'll see that again in just a moment. Fact of the matter is, there's forgiveness among men because we sin against each other. We transgress one another. But God has taught us to forgive. I submit unto you when we read the Bible that unforgiving attitude expresses a lack of graciousness toward a merciful God. We read in both of these verses that we ought to forgive men because God has forgiven us. And if we will not forgive those people who sinned against us when God has forgiven us of our transgressions, that shows or demonstrates a lack of graciousness toward God. Yeah, we want what you have, but we're not going to demonstrate that toward others. But as we just mentioned a moment ago, and we want to look at another verse, an unforgiving spirit incurs the punishment of God. As a child of God, you're forgiven of your sin, but when you confess your sins on a daily basis, and as you approach God to maintain the fellowship that you have with God, if you fail to forgive someone else, God will not forgive you of your transgression. Now listen, if you will, Matthew chapter 6, there in the Sermon on the Mount again, as we followed up on that model prayer, in verse 14 and verse 15 it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." If you're not willing to make things right with your fellow man, if you're not willing to forgive, then when you want to make things right with God, your Lord and Savior, then God's not going to allow that to happen because you've not made things right with your fellow man. You're disobeying His commands. Turn, if you would, back to Ephesians chapter 4, where the first verse that we looked at. "And so I submit unto you this matter of forgiveness of men. It's necessary because we do sin against one another, and we really do need to forgive as God's taught us to forgive, because the unforgiving spirit will incur punishment from God. But I also submit," if you look in Ephesians chapter 4, back up to verse 31, we read verse 32, "But failing to forgive leads to an embittered soul. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you from you with all malice." You need to be tenderhearted, kind one to another, and forgiving one another. Put away that bitterness. I'll tell you, you say, "Well, I'm not going to forgive them until I die." And that's exactly what you're going to be, bitter all the way to your death. You say, I'm going to get even if it's the last thing I do. That probably will be the last thing you ever do. If you will not forgive, if you're going to harbor grudges, it is going to poison your soul. You're not hurting them. You're hurting yourself. You put away bitterness. Let that thing shove away from you. You say, "Well, you just don't know what they did. You don't know what they said." Maybe not, but God knows what they did, and God knows what they said. He's forgiven you of all your sin. You need to learn to forgive them. And so if you will not do that, it's going to lead to a bitter soul. And if you would go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, one other thing about this matter of forgiveness between men is that not forgiving really is a tool of the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to read verse 10 and verse 11. Paul says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Not forgiving is a device of the devil to cause problems, not only between people, but also between you and God. You need to learn to forgive. And so when we read both of those verses, and it talked about how that we need to forgive one another. But as I mentioned, I want to emphasize, and go if you would to the book of Romans, I want to emphasize Romans chapter 4. I'd like to emphasize this matter of forgiveness from God. You're here today and you're lost. You need to be forgiven of your sin. Now the good thing is, and I've asked you to turn to Romans chapter 4, as Christians, both of those verses dealt with Christian perspective. You need to forgive as God has forgiven you. And so I submit unto you that as Christians, we enjoy forgiveness from God, don't we? Now I use that word enjoy in two aspects. One, it is the presence of forgiveness. We have been forgiven. But also we're glad that we're forgiven. Don't you enjoy being forgiven of your sin? And so we have the presence of forgiveness, but we also enjoy it. Romans chapter 4 and in verse 6 says, "Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Aren't you blessed? Don't you joy? Doesn't that thrill your heart? It should. And so this matter of forgiveness is a tremendous blessing from God. Because, well, what was it before? Well, we were lost, were we not? Look, if you would, to chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. If you don't joy in the fact that you've forgiven of your sin, you forgot where you came from. You forgot that you were lost and you were undone and you've forgotten what everything God has done for you. But you need to remember that you were lost at one time. You were an enemy of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." When you were lost, you were an enemy of God. If you're here today outside of Jesus Christ, and you say, "Well, I'm in church and God likes that," well, you are still an enemy of God. If you are not saved, you're not born again, you're at enmity with God. You're at warfare with Him. over and listen, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. You're welcome to turn over there, of course. But Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us that not only were we enemies of God, but we were dead in trespasses and sins. And because we were dead in sin, we followed after evil things. Now, Paul makes that distinction as he writes to the Ephesians in chapter 2. And he talks about how that we were alive when we used to be dead. But then he tells us in verse 2 and verse 3 a little bit of what we were. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, before we were saved, we were enemies against God. We fought against God. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But we followed after evil things all throughout our life. As a result of that, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we were reminded of the fact that we were lost, we were undone, and we were not going to heaven. You here today that are outside of Jesus Christ, you're still dead, you're still enemies, you're on your way to a devil's hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners." And he could go on and on and on. But he says, these shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to do it. And so we recognize that there was a time when we were lost. But we've been saved, haven't we? So we enjoy forgiveness. But we used to be lost. Now, what was it when we were lost, when we were undone? Go back, if you would, to the book of Romans. And then I'm going to share some verses with you. You can just stay right there in Romans. But aren't you glad to know when you were lost that God still loved you? In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." Boy, that was good news to me when I was lost and undone, to know that God loved me enough to give up His life so that I might have eternal life. Listen, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. The first part of the verse, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." Isn't that remarkable? I was dead. I was an enemy. I was headed to hell. But God loved me. And because He loved me, Jesus Christ came to die for me. Because God loved you, Jesus Christ came to die for you. Listen, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, "Who His own self," talking about Christ, "who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree," that's the cross, "that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Aren't you glad to know that while you were lost, while you were undone, when you were dead, Christ Jesus died for sinners so that you might be forgiven of your sin? The all-familiar John 3:16, you have that memorized, don't you? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so there was a time in your life when you were lost and you were undone. But God, by His grace and His mercy, showed you Jesus, who was crucified, buried, risen again. And by God's grace, you were drawn unto Him. And you repented, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have eternal life. You enjoy forgiveness. You sin against God on a regular basis, all day, every day, all your life. And you were just held accountable before God. But God, in His grace and mercy, has forgiven you. I'll tell you, I'm so glad that God has saved me and cleansed me from my sin. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when we looked at verse 9 and verse 10, and we saw that there were a number of individuals, and many, many more, of course, but that these would not inherit the kingdom of God, that very next verse, verse 11, says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Yes, I was on my way to devil's hell, but that's what I used to be.
but such were some of you. But now I'm washed, now I'm sanctified. I have forgiveness of my sins.
And so I read in Colossians in chapter 1 and in verse 14 it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Christ saved me, cleansing me from all unrighteousness. And it was through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 5, a reminder here. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood.
You hear today and you say, yes, I profess to be a Christian. Yes, I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. There was a time you were lost, you were dead, and God has forgiven you of your sin.
And He has washed you in His own blood. That's tremendous. And so you've been forgiven. And you have eternal life. And I know that joys your heart.
I'm thankful for forgiveness from God, aren't you?
Acts chapter 13, verse 38, I would remind you of this text where Paul wrote and he said, He spoke and it's written, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins.
I'll tell you, my friend, the only way you can have a home in heaven today is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. That forgiveness comes through Christ.
Are you forgiven today? It's only through Jesus. You can't do it yourself. Nobody can do it for you. I can't do it for you. Go back to Romans chapter 3 if you would.
I submit unto you, when we think about both of those verses said that we ought to forgive based on the fact that God has forgiven us. That's really the concept there. And so we spent a moment or two talking about relationships between men and the forgiveness that we need to have one toward another. But the greatest forgiveness we need is the forgiveness from God. And so, but as Christians, we have enjoyed forgiveness, haven't we?
What a thrill to be saved. But I would remind you just momentarily that we didn't deserve forgiveness. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable.
There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You see, in our human relationships, we kind of figured, well, they need to forgive me because I'm so good, because I treat them right. And we feel that we kind of earn forgiveness. And we deserve forgiveness. And that's just not true when it comes to God. I don't think it's true when it comes to other human beings, as a matter of fact. I think that's a misconstruing of our thinking. It's wrong for us to think, you have to forgive me because I'm so great. Well, if you're so great, why do you have to be forgiven? What did you do that for? And so it's a matter of here that we did not deserve forgiveness of God. So if you say, yes, I'm saved, I've been forgiven of my sin, you didn't deserve that.
You also didn't earn it. In chapter 3, verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin.
And yet I'm still so amazed that I see people on a regular basis in our society that believe they're getting to heaven by keeping the commandments. Well, if I live a good life, treat my neighbor right, then God will forgive me. You can't earn forgiveness from God. You don't deserve forgiveness from God.
And I want to remind you that it's written in Titus, where Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 5, you couldn't achieve forgiveness. There isn't anything you can do to make it happen. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, by renewing of the Holy Spirit.
I'm saved today by the grace of God, not because of anything that I've done. I didn't deserve forgiveness, I didn't earn forgiveness, and I certainly couldn't achieve forgiveness.
The forgiveness that comes from God must be received. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name.
You say, I'm lost today and I want to be forgiven of my sins. Do you know how that's going to happen? You must receive the forgiveness that God has for you. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't make it happen. You can't achieve it. My friend, all you can do is fall upon the mercy of the court, cry out to God and say, God, have mercy upon me. Christ died that I might have eternal life. Please save me, cleanse me. And remembering the definition, talk about that word repentance. Repentance. Will you repent of your sin? Will you turn to Jesus Christ and embrace Him alone as your Lord
and Savior.
The Scriptures talk about how we've been forgiven from our sin by God. I'm so thankful for that forgiveness.
But I also want to mention, as we read in those verses, that the
forgiveness which we receive is based upon someone else.
You see, as for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, we read. How is it that I can be forgiven? It's because of what Christ has done in my behalf. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Whom, and it's a reference to Christ Jesus back in verse 24, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a covering through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. What's that telling me? The only way I can be forgiven of my sin is through the provision of Jesus Christ. He alone is the covering for our sins and the blood which He shed. Listen, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. We have forgiveness of sins today, not on anything that we have done or anything that we can accomplish or anybody else can accomplish. Only Jesus could accomplish that means whereby we can have eternal life and have that forgiveness of sins. We speak of Jesus' death as the atonement. Well, that's a necessary item. One more brief quote from the encyclopedia. Though forgiveness is on God's part an act of pure grace, prompted by His love and mercy, and though He forgives freely all those who comply with the condition of repentance and abandonment of sin, yet this does not dispense with the necessity of an atonement. The effect of sin upon man was to estrange him from God, to lead him farther and farther away from his Maker. Each successive sin produced a greater barrier between the two. Now the atonement was designed to remove the cause of this estrangement and restore the former relationship between God and man. This too, it has been observed, is the purpose of forgiveness, so that the atonement finds its completion in forgiveness. In other words, what Christ has accomplished on the cross, the end result of that is that we can be forgiven of our sin because of the righteousness of Christ being credited to our account and His blood being shed for us, that it covers our sins. There is no other way for forgiveness. And you have sinned against God. And you are dead in trespasses and sin if you're still lost. You need Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. And so I submit unto you as we wind down here that forgiveness is the means of our restoration. The only way I can be made right with God is by being forgiven of my sins. Forgiveness is the means of our restoration. Then restoration is the foundation for heaven and our inheritance. If I am not forgiven, I will not go to heaven. If I am not forgiven, I will not receive the inheritance that God has provided. I must be forgiven of my sins. Have you been forgiven today? As a Christian, you say, yes, I've been forgiven. If you're lost, you've not been forgiven. You need Jesus Christ. If you are forgiven, then you're forgiven through the provision of Christ, and you've been restored, and so now you have a home in heaven, and you await that inheritance. I also submit unto you that forgiveness is available to all who require it. And by the way, every one of us require forgiveness. Why? Because we've already sinned against the Holy God. But aren't you glad that you can be forgiven? You say, I've done too much, gone too far, did too many things, I've been too corrupt, God cannot forgive me. Oh, back up the train, my friend. Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. God commended His love toward sinners. For scarcely for a righteous man one might die. But God died for sinners. And so I am so thankful that forgiveness is available to all who required it. I required it, and I can have forgiveness, and I do have forgiveness based upon the salvation I have in Jesus Christ. What a thrill. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18. As you turn over to Matthew chapter 18, and then you can rest in your turning. Before we get to this verse, this acquisition of forgiveness is by request. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You must receive it. How are you going to be forgiven? By request. All you can do is fall upon the mercy of the court. All you can do is go before God and ask Him to forgive based upon the merits of Jesus Christ. That's how you'll be saved. There is no other way. But then as we look into Matthew chapter 18, divine forgiveness. That forgiveness, we've talked a little bit about human relationships, but that forgiveness from God, that divine forgiveness is the ultimate form of forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 24. And he gives us a parable about a certain man that had servants, and he calls these servants to account. Pick it up in verse 24. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Notice verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The guy owed a great debt, couldn't pay the debt, asked for mercy, and the guy gave him mercy and forgave him the debt. 10,000 talents, great amount of money. But notice then in verse 29, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He said exactly what the other guy said. He wanted mercy, just like the other guy wanted mercy. But notice this fellow, it says in verse 30, and he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And so we have a servant who was forgiven of a huge debt, who would not forgive a fellow that had a little debt. And so we have a guy that was not responsive. And so in verse 35 it says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. The ultimate form of forgiveness is a divine forgiveness. God is the one that forgives. And we need that forgiveness, but I'll tell you, if God can forgive us for all of our sin and everything that we've committed and transgressed against Him, then we ought to be able to forgive our brother and sister. That's the foundation of the Scripture. That divine forgiveness is the greatest thing. How dare we go out and say, you pay me what you owe, you hurt my feelings, and you did this, and you did that, and I'm not going to forgive you. What it says in the text is that God will not forgive us. Doesn't mean we're going to hell, but I'll tell you, our lives will just go right down the drain. And you will become bitter, and your lives will be ruined because you will not forgive. Divine forgiveness is the ultimate form of forgiveness, but then we also learn that divine forgiveness is the prime example for human forgiveness. Because God can forgive me, I ought to be able to forgive you. Because God has forgiven me, I ought to forgive my wife for anything that she might do. And because God has forgiven me, I ought to be able to forgive a coworker or a neighbor or a complete stranger who might do something against me. You know why? Because God is divine. God's divine forgiveness is the greatest form. And that teaches me if God can forgive me and does forgive me, then I ought to forgive others. That's the lesson we find in both of those verses, which was our text. And so we need to take that divine example and apply it to ourselves. And so the last point I make is this, that genuine forgiveness precipitates a forgiving spirit. Just knowing that God has forgiven me of all my mess, of my sin, that precipitates me to forgive someone who would do something against me, which is far less than what I've done against God. Christian, if you've been forgiven, right? If you truly are a Christian, you've been forgiven by God, then forgiveness toward others ought to result. That's what we learn from these passages. But I emphasize forgiveness from God. So in closing, two questions. One, do you forgive others? Oh, I hope that you do. Two, are you forgiven? And I mean by that, are you forgiven by God? Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Have you just fallen upon the mercy of the court and requested forgiveness based upon Jesus? There is no other way. Have you been forgiven? Or are you still dead? Are you still lost? Or are you still undone, still headed to a devil's hell? I point you to Jesus today that you might be saved. That's the only place for forgiveness. It's through God's grace and mercy. Let's stand. So right where you stand today, God works in your heart, speaks to you, convicts you. You can be saved. Would you cry out to God for that forgiveness? You don't have to walk an aisle. We want you to come and tell us if you have been saved, but right where you are, will you make it right with God? Father, we commit this time to you today. We ask you to convict the lost of their sin and, Lord, draw them to you. We pray that they might be saved today. And we who are saved, let us rejoice in the salvation you've given to us. Let us joy in the forgiveness that we have. But then let that also be a great lesson to us to be forgiving to others, because they cannot do to us what we have done to you. And yet you've forgiven us. We need to forgive them. That's what you teach us. Help us to respond to it. Lord, just meet our needs, and we thank you for what you do. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Numbers 342. 342.